We're considering another biography from the Word of God, Simon of Cyrene, a biographical sketch from the Word of God. Now, I'd like us to turn to the passages that relate to this character that is somewhat mysterious and shows up in all the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we're going to start in reading in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 32. And as they came out, that is out of the city, they found a man of Cyrene, or Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they came to the place called Golgotha. And would you turn with me to Mark chapter 15? Mark 15, verse 21. Verse 20 says, when they had mocked him, they put off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Then Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. Literally, they seized one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Then if you would turn to, we'll read Acts chapter 2. Among those that were visiting at Pentecost, Luke tells us, recorded in Acts 2, verse 10, that there were those that were from the parts of Libya about Cyrene that were at the Passover, Pentecost, or at Pentecost, some 40 days or 50 days after Passover. And then chapter 13 and verse 1, this may or may not be the same character, but the likelihood I think is there. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is an alternate term, Simeon and Simon, that was called Niger, a Latin word for black. Simon, it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, or Cyrene. So apparently both Simeon here and Lucius were from Cyrene, or Cyrene, in North Africa. And then Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. The apostle is greeting different individuals, and he says to salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus was not a very common name in the East, and it's likely that this is one of the sons of Simeon or Simon that are mentioned in the Gospels, where Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And here it is, Paul mentions that he's saluting Rufus and his mother. And apparently they've had a very close relationship with the Apostle Paul, for she has become like a mother to him. which we understand. There are believers that are mothers to us, especially. And even Timothy talked about, Timothy was told to salute or to treat older women like mothers, but Paul is seems to say that this woman has been like a mother to him, not just the fact that she's an older believer in the Lord. And so we look at Simon of Cyrene this evening. What can we extract from these verses and from this biography that is revealed in the Scriptures? Well, the one word that really jumps out at me is providence. Providence. Why was he in Jerusalem at this time? We're told in other places, like in Acts chapter 6, that there was actually a synagogue that had people from, there was like a Cyrenian section, at least, of the synagogue. I think that's in chapter 6 of Acts. There was a contingent in Cyrene. There was a Jewish synagogue. There were quite a few Jews in North Africa. Whether they were planted from the Middle East, whether they were proselytes, we're not exactly told. Jewish proselytes. But we are told in chapter 6 that those who confronted Stephen were libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Now these, of course, were battling Stephen. They were not Christians. But nonetheless, you find here that there's a contingent of North Africans in Jerusalem, in the synagogue. And I think there's another passage that mentions the Cyrenians in a positive context, and the verses escape me at this point. It's not chapter 13, but it seems to be maybe chapter 11 that I'm thinking about. Let me just look there for a second. Maybe you Bereans can help me out. I think it's chapter 11, but if not, maybe you can... yes, it is. The church in Antioch, we're told, chapter 11 of Acts, in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So it's possible that of those that were antagonistic to Stephen, some of them got saved and ended up being in the church in Antioch. And it says here that they were preaching the gospel. So there were people that had moved from North Africa, and most likely they would be of the black skin. They would be Negroes, although it's obviously there were not the whole country or the whole area was necessarily black, because it says that there were Jews in Cyrene. There's conjecture whether this man was a black man or whether he was a Jew that had moved to North Africa, but the normal conclusion is that this was a black man that was in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and he was compelled to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no doubt that the Lord would placard the word providence. And wouldn't we see this in this man's life? This man is cutting through a field, we're told. He's apparently leaving the country, and he just stumbles upon the situation. Whether he knew about the crucifixion or not, you might think, well, how could anyone not know about the events surrounding the Lord Jesus? Well, at Passover, if there are a million or 2 million people in the city, you could miss something like this, even as significant as it was. It's hard to believe that anybody that's even close to Jerusalem, let alone in Jerusalem, would not know about this. And isn't it sad, though, that we know that that's the case in America? I mean, you can hear the gospel on the radio, you can hear the gospel on television, you can hear the gospel on the internet, you can find a church relatively driving distance any Sunday of the week, but there are people being born and raised in America that never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a tragedy, and it's sad, but here's a man, what was he doing there? We don't know. What was he doing in Jerusalem? Was he working? And it was 3 o'clock. Well, it was, at this point, it's 9 o'clock. Sorry. Was he finished work? Was he shopping? Was he there for Pentecost? For Passover? Sorry, I'm confusing Acts 2 with this passage, but we're not sure. But he's just cutting through a field, and was he just stopping to take a look? You know, again, there are a lot of people around. And it says he was cutting through a field, but it doesn't seem to say that necessarily they saw him cutting through a field and they called him. You understand that the Romans had a law that, and the Jews hated this law, that you could be compelled to go a mile. I mean, you could be compelled by a Roman soldier, and if you resisted, you're dead. And it was without any remuneration. Okay? And this is something that's possible that was started way back in the Old Testament. We find something similar to that in the book of Esther, where men are called out that are going before Haman and declaring his honor. And you could even compel the beast of somebody, not just the person, but the person and his beast to possibly help a Roman soldier or someone that a Roman soldier was escorting. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said, and we'll touch this later. Matthew 5:41 says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," or two. And so the Lord anticipated this, that don't resist these. What would you call these? These statutes, these laws in the land. And we have something similar. We have even unwritten laws, unwritten regulations. I know it's a written regulation, but a captain should not abandon ship when it's sinking until everyone has been rescued. That's why there's been such an outcry about these ferry boat captains that have been rescued, and their crew or their passengers have been drowned, and it's just unthinkable. But yet in our society, everybody's out for himself. I can't possibly conceive of these ferry captains ever being thrown under the bus, though they were arrested and they're in jail. Yet it's such an individualistic world, and everyone out for themselves. I can't ever think that they're going to be prosecuted for this. But it's certainly an outcry. It's just natural that people should be willing to help those in need. And this was along those lines. That look, if someone is going to be crucified and he's not able to carry his being, and he is exhausted, that they could call someone into duty, into service. But in any case, here's a man that's just minding his own business, and he's being called into service by this Roman soldier. This is providential, brother and sister. Can we catch this later, Fred? Why don't we discuss this later, okay? Because I want to be able to finish the message. But this is providential. That this man was minding his own business and possibly leaving town, heading back to North Africa, and he's called into service. And again, it says they compelled him, which is obviously a word that speaks of coercion. Matter of fact, it says in Luke's gospel that they seized him. So is that something that he was willing to do? But the Lord told us we should be willing to be called into service even without remuneration. And obviously he's challenging us to not resist authorities and to not resist the willingness to help people in need. Certainly, that's the least that we should be willing to do. So it wasn't something he was necessarily inclined to do or willing to do. They just yanked him into service. It's possible he was a very big man that, you know, you would assume that a soldier would look for someone that was of decent size to be able to, you know, help carry a very heavy beam. Whether it was, you know, there's a conjecture whether it was the cross beam that was carried by the criminal or the person of interest, or it was the upright beam. No one really knows whether it was a cross like this or a cross like this or just an upright beam, as we find them hanging on trees in the Old Testament. No one can really conclude exactly what Jesus' cross was. But if it was simply the cross beam, then still, it's a heavy piece of wood. And it's probable that it's the reason why he was called into service, because the Lord Jesus had stumbled. It was too heavy for him. Remember, he hadn't had any food. He had been arrested by that kangaroo court. He was probably in a place, incarcerated in a place that was more torturous than restful, to say the least. So he's exhausted. He's probably bled profusely already. He's lost a lot of blood. And there's nothing negative for us to think, or even superstitious, that Jesus stumbles and that people, the Roman Catholic Church, makes so much of this superstitiously. But yet, what providence that this man probably had never heard of the Lord Jesus, and if he had ever heard of him, he was told that Christ was a charlatan and a false prophet. And yet, providentially, I mean, 30 seconds earlier, 30 seconds later, there's no crisscrossing of this situation. Have you ever thought of this in your life? And I think sometimes this can drive us crazy. That I know people, and this has maybe happened in your life, we say to ourselves, if only I was there 30 seconds earlier, I could have helped. Or if only it was 30 seconds later. Especially in tragedies, people are all thrown into fits of depression and guilt that they weren't on time, or they were late, or whatever, or they were too early to help a situation out. I heard a man say the other day that it was a preacher, and he said that he was taken to a conference where he was to preach by a young student, and he was dropped off, and not even a minute later, the student was involved in a very serious accident. Now, the student survived, but it was within, you know, a minute that he could have been in a very serious accident. Maybe he would have been one of the one that would have been killed in the accident. And, you know, I think of in the situations in my life where just seconds made a difference in whether, you know, whether a positive or a negative situation was experienced. And this is just amazing to me. If this man indeed was converted, I mean, you think of the decree of God. If the Lord has elected us, and it says that his son Rufus was chosen in the Lord, and we believe that this man was brought up Alexander and Rufus, whose wife was a mother to Paul, that this man had to have been converted. And yet, look at the providence here, that a Roman soldier that basically says, "Hey, you, get over here." And that's about it. And here's a man that maybe stuck his face, you know, through the crowd to see what was going on, because there's such a crowd here that's following on the Via Dolorosa to Calvary. And here's a man that he happens to be decent size, and he happens to be curious about the situation, and he's called into service. And maybe we think about that in our own salvation. It just isn't it amazing? I just look back and say, you know, if it wasn't for, and I understand that, but if it wasn't for the fact that I went to breakfast that morning, and, you know, at the right time, the man that lived next door could have gone to breakfast a half hour earlier, 5 minutes later, and here he is sitting, and he calls me over to his table and invites me to church. I mean, you all think of these kind of things. And, you know, hitchhiking home, often I've thought, there are people that kill you for less when you're hitchhiking by yourself at 1 in the morning. Wicked people are out there that are killing people left and right for a quarter, for a dollar, for a wallet, for nothing. And for all I know, who could have stopped and picked me up? But a fella picks me up hitchhiking that's a believer. Maybe the car before or the car after would have been a dangerous situation. And here he is picking me up and sharing the gospel. And you know, you think, wow, God is on the throne. These little situations, these situations that are just changed in a moment, but by the grace of God. He was just passing by, it says. And yet the Lord didn't pass him by, did he? Isn't it amazing? The Lord decrees from heaven that when Simon the Cyrenian is passing by at the very moment when Jesus is passing by. Think about that. Jesus is passing by. Maybe it's like this. And the man sticks his head through the crowd. And at that moment, Jesus, as it were, stumbles and the soldiers recognize he needs help. And of all the people in the crowd, they see the person that makes the decision sees an elect of God. Isn't that a comfort to us when we're preaching? You know, when you're witnessing, when you're looking for someone to hand a tract to, you know, I think of that when I'm in the crowd, say outside Orchard Park, the outside the stadium. Lord, you know where the elect are. And how many ever really hear you preaching or ever read the sign or ever come close to getting a tract? Yet if the Lord wants somebody to simply pass by at the right moment, He has that kind of power and that kind of wisdom. We all have to say that our salvation is providential. It is not accidental. It seems like an accident what has happened to Simon of Cyrene, but it's not an accident. It's grace. It wasn't merely a chance encounter. By the way, Mark's audience seemed to know Simon's family. Did you notice how Mark writes it? Simon was compelled, the father of Rufus and Alexander. What does that tell you? The people who are reading Mark's writing to, Mark assumes know who Rufus and Alexander are. That they're in the church, that they're Christians, they're believers in the Lord. And how long is that since, you know, the account in John's gospel? Now, of course, John writes later, but nonetheless, it's just a few years after and already that they're serving the Lord. And apparently they're in the church, I would assume, in Rome. But God is no respecter of persons. If indeed this man is a black man from North Africa, the Lord saves sinners from all different nations and all different areas and all different kinds of people groups. And when you compare Simon with the Ethiopian eunuch, and again you see the sovereignty of God, the Ethiopian eunuch is seeking, and he hasn't found the Lord in Jerusalem. And that's ironic, isn't it? That the Lord has to send Philip into the desert to reach a man that didn't find the Lord in the capital, the Christian capital of the world, as it were. Isn't that amazing? That you can live in Greenville, South Carolina. I consider that possibly, or at least Grand Rapids and places like that to be Christian capitals of the world. You can live in those cities and never hear the gospel and never be converted. And you have to leave there to find Christ. I'm amazed I know Syracuse isn't any necessarily any worse than anywhere else. I had to leave Syracuse to find Christ. Though I heard the gospel in Syracuse, the Lord knew that I there are some people that can minister in their hometown, and there are some people that just can't. The Lord knew I just couldn't have done that. There would have been too much pressure, and just the Lord knew all that. But here's Simon. He's not seeking the Lord like the Ethiopian eunuch, and he finds the Lord in Jerusalem. Isn't that ironic? Here's a man not seeking the Lord. He finds the Lord right there on the way to the cross. Now, I don't think he was saved immediately, but I wonder. Obviously, he carries the cross, and he's there at Calvary. He's there at Golgotha, and most likely stayed. Wouldn't you, if you're carrying the cross of Jesus, want to know whose cross am I carrying? You know, what kind of criminal is this? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth that you would have stayed around long enough to see him crucified and stayed around long enough to see his how he carried himself about while he was crucified? And then perhaps he was there when the sun was darkened for 3 hours, and you couldn't go anywhere at that point, could you? I mean, who could travel when the sun was not shining for those 3 hours? So he was there, and he heard the words of Jesus, and maybe he was converted there at the cross, beneath the cross of Jesus. God is gracious, isn't He, to save us when He does and how He does and with what passages that are brought to light to us. And think of this too, that isn't this an illustration of the gospel? What did the Lord say earlier in the gospels before His arrest and His ordeal and His crucifixion? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And doesn't it seem to say that he followed Jesus with Jesus' cross? I mean, he took up the cross and followed Jesus. I mean, here's a literal playing out of that illustration. Didn't it seem to say in Luke, it says, on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So apparently Jesus continues in front of him. Whether Jesus has a beam or not at that point, we're assuming he doesn't. So, I mean, we can read between the lines. I personally believe it was one beam, but then there are others that say that the heavy beam was carried by those who were compelled by the soldiers or the soldiers themselves, and the shorter beam, where their hands were crucified, was carried by the criminal up to his place of execution. But be that as it may, we will never really be able in this light to conclude exactly what took place. But whatever Jesus was carrying was transferred to Simon. And he bore Jesus' cross behind Jesus. And so he walked however far it was to the place of the execution. And you wonder, don't you? And again, this is conjecture whether Jesus slowed up enough to talk to this man while he bore his cross. That wouldn't be past Jesus, would it, to do something like that? To actually thank him for carrying the wood and to share the message of salvation? How far was it from outside the walls where they were at this point before they got to the place of execution? Long enough to have a short conversation, don't you think? An illustration of the gospel. I wonder, brother and sister, are we willing to bear Jesus' cross? Are we willing to face ridicule and persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ? You know, I wrestle with what was discussed earlier. You know, in one ear I hear, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. And I think, you know, okay, there's a recognition for being a volunteer at a nursing home. But there's another there's another side of me that says, okay, here's an opportunity to witness, but will I witness in the situation like this? I've preached the gospel to these residents and to these activity leaders, but is this going to be a challenge to me whether I'm going to preach the gospel at an awards dinner like this, in a situation like this, or am I going to kowtow to people? Are we willing to bear shame for the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to bring the gospel to light about why we're really serving and why we're really volunteering our time and our efforts to reach people with the gospel? Do they really understand the difference between a believing person who's ministering and a liberal who's ministering at the same time? You know, as I just like the message this morning, these activity leaders, two or three of them, have listened to the messages for scores of times. And what amazes me, they can sit at their desk and just fill out the attendance sheets and just chit-chat with some other volunteers from high schools and even sit and listen and seemingly never respond to the gospel. And it's disappointing. It's burdensome. And you wonder, do you have the power of God? What is the difference between me and some liberal or some Romanist priest that they hear twice a month, just like they hear this? And you cry out, Lord, make a difference. Is there really a difference? Am I preaching enough not to bring persecution? Is it a soft peddling of the message that you bring in a nursing home? Am I stopping short of really speaking the truth that I can be in one place for 27 years and never be driven out? You wonder these things. I know God is sovereign and God can cause somebody to serve the governor of New York State as a born-again believer and not compromise. You ever wonder how that servant of Ahab could be such a right-hand man? Even Nehemiah, somebody like that could be a right-hand person. And you ask yourself, surely they had to compromise to keep that position. And yet the Bible doesn't indicate that. The Bible indicates that they were serving the Lord. That he was hiding people at the risk of his life before Ahab and Jezebel. And yet at the same time we say, Lord, these people had an influence and saw people converted. We need the power of God in our ministry. I close with the thought that not only is this an indication of God's providence and His grace and an illustration of the gospel, but I think that we could be challenged with the privilege of being useful. This was simply a man being used, brought into service for the Lord's sake. Can you imagine the conversation that went on for the rest of this man's life? I carried the cross of Jesus. Was there. Remember the old Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? He could say, I was there. I carried Jesus' cross. And yet, he could say, you know, I didn't do it willingly. I was coerced into it. But now I'm willing to serve the Lord. And I'm willing to serve people. Remember, the Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount, If you are compelled, if you're coerced to go a mile, go two. Don't complain. And you know, you and I have an opportunity every day to be different than what we hear at work. You hear every day complaining about the weather. If it's cold, it's too cold. If it's hot, it's too hot. We have an opportunity to show the difference, that we're willing to be useful, willing to be served. For instance, jury duty. Everybody's, you know, supposed to do jury duty. Now, I know the difference here is people, you know, we're compensated for jury duty. But that should be a privilege. We should be willing, if possible, to serve on a jury for our fellow man and to be instrumental in convicting a criminal or vindicating someone who's guiltless. And there are many other examples of just usefulness where others might be coerced into it. We shouldn't have to feel like we're coerced. Somebody is not stranded on the side of the road. You see some older person with heavy groceries, and you know, we're in a day and age again. You're finding people, older people are having the door slammed into their face. You're not seeing that very often. We need to make a difference as believers. And the goodness of God leads people to repentance. To see the goodness of God that is played out in the lives of His people. And though this man would be ashamed that he wasn't willing to help, as he found out, a guiltless criminal to his place of execution. And you wonder if this man had to have said, along with his other confessions, "Lord, forgive me. Here I bore the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was unwillingly." And you and I have to confess, "Lord, how often have we borne the cross that you have made, that you have decreed for us to bear? Whether it be persecution, whether it be health, whether it be different lots in life. We always like to compare ourselves with other believers and what they have and what they don't have. Instead of complaining, let us serve the Lord with gladness. Let us be useful to the Lord and offer our gifts and services for Him and for His people and for strangers. And for lost people, that we might reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Look not on our own things, but on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Remember, Jesus, on His way to this place of execution, wasn't thinking of Himself. "Weep not for me," ministering to the women. On the cross, He's ministering to His mother, ministering to John, ministering to the thief on the cross. Isn't it amazing? I heard this illustration recently that here the disciples are fighting about who's the greatest, and they talked about who should have the best place in the kingdom of God when Christ is seated on His throne, who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left. And you know, at the end of the day, who did the Lord choose to be on His right, as it were? A thief on a cross. He was on His throne on the cross. He was ruling from the throne. And on His right, as it were, was a wicked criminal who He would deem to save. He was on His right as He was ruling from that throne. And here was a man having the privilege of seeing the Lord save sinners from the very place of His execution. And one of those sinners was Simon of Cyrene, who I believe the Bible pinpoints as a man who reflects the providence of God in our lives. I'm thankful that God is on the throne, and He continues to sit on the throne. And let us remember that as we serve the Lord and do His will, that what happens in our lives is providential and not accidental. And let us not live with guilt that when we think, well, only 30 seconds earlier or later, this or that wouldn't have happened. But if we're willing to go a second mile for the Lord, then we don't have to live looking behind us. We don't have to live with guilt. We can live with gladness and thankfulness in offering our service to the Lord, being useful for the Master's sake.